Okay. I'm going to ask somebody to pray for me as we look at God's Word. Anybody do that?
I'll do that.
Thank you, Sharon.
Father, thank you for Mike and his preparation to teach us today. Thank you that you are here among us, helping us to understand, giving light to our hearts. And I pray as Mike speaks that he would be just filled with the Spirit, that you would bring to mind the things he has studied, and you would open up his mouth to speak your words of truth to us today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, let's pretend for a moment. So, let's pretend I am talking to you, and I say to you, you have heard that it was said, honor your father and your mother. But I say to you, or you have heard that it was said, do not steal. But I say to you, or you have heard that it was said, do not park in that no parking zone over there. But I say to you, what do you think of me?
Trust you.
You don't trust me. Why not?
Well, because you're saying something different than what I believe is true.
Okay. If I talk that way, what do you want to know about me?
Yeah.
Who gives you the authority to teach
exactly
such radical things?
You want to know where my authority comes from to talk like that.
Yeah.
Because that kind of talk says, I got some authority, guys, doesn't it? Okay? That's Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, right? I mean, he talks that way. We've already seen him say that 5 times, and we're going to see it 1 more time today for a total of 6 times. And when you read it, the Greek, the I is emphatic. It's as if we emphasize I. You have heard it was said, but I say to you, think of it that way, because that's how it's written in the original language.
Because it has the pronoun ego there?
Yes, and because it's in the beginning. Ego Dei.
Yeah.
Okay, so the ego is first, and then just the fact that the ego is there is emphatic, because it doesn't need to be there, because the I is included in the verb.
Because Lego is there also. Ego and Lego.
That's right. That's right. Ego and Lego. That's right, because ego, you could just say Lego, which means I say to you.
Sure.
But when you put ego in front of it, you are saying I. And he's also putting it first in the sentence.
Yeah.
Ego Dei. It's emphatic. And it's emphatic every time.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is saying something significant about who he is. He is assuming an authority for himself that would be arrogant if I were to say that to you. I mean, who does Jesus think he is? God? He claims to be your Lord. Isn't it time to start living that way? He claims to be your Lord. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your enemy. Or excuse me, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, sorry. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise upon the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Man. First of all, here it is again. You have heard that it was said. But I say, and again, Jesus is talking about the law that goes back to the, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then this is the last in the series of where he's going to deal with the law. Only this saying isn't exactly the law. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor is the law. It's Leviticus 19:18. In fact, Jesus said that is the second greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. And that is in the law. But the second half of the saying, but hate your enemy, that's actually not in the law. You won't find that in the Old Testament. That part has been added. And it was probably going around. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, which means it was probably a common saying in Jesus' day. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And so this is Jesus is dealing with a saying that is based on the law, but has added to the law something else. And Jesus assumes that his hearers know the saying. And you can kind of easily figure out what happened, how this saying came to be. Because the law says, love my neighbor. That's what it says. The law doesn't say anything about my enemy, does it? It says, love your neighbor. And so I can hate my enemy and keep the law, because the law only says I should love my neighbor. And then you know what happens. You start justifying your hatred in the name of the law. You're perfectly legal. You're full of hatred, but you're perfectly legal, because the law only talks about your neighbor. There's another story. A lawyer came to Jesus, said to Jesus, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer said, well, you shall love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story of the Samaritan man, the man who gets injured on the road and so on. And he tells that story. Listen, that lawyer probably said this saying. Who is my neighbor? In other words, who should I love? That's really what he's asking, isn't it? Listen, guys, the law, it says merely love your neighbor. And Jesus is saying that the purpose of the law wasn't to split hairs over who should you love. That wasn't the purpose of the law. That's what was happening. But that's not why God gave that commandment. Jesus is saying, your enemy is your neighbor. That's basically what he's saying. He says, love your enemy. Now, this is related to last week's teaching Last week, you remember, Jesus said, do not resist the evil man. And if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you to take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone would force you to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And so Jesus there is talking about evil people, how to respond to evil people who are your enemies. That's what he's talking about. And so this is similar to what he said last week. The difference is this. Last week, everything we looked at was external. It was a behavior. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone wants to sue you to take your tunic, give him your cloak. If someone says, go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse him who would borrow from you. That's all behavior. Here, Jesus says, love them. That's not a behavior. That's something in the heart. It's inside. And so, really, Jesus is saying it isn't enough to turn the other cheek. See, you could give the right behavior from the wrong heart, and Jesus says that's not enough. You need to do the right behavior, yes, but you need to do it out of love for the person, from the heart. And so he's getting to the inside now. And you say, that's crazy. And from the perspective of Earth, you're right. It is crazy. But guys, Christianity is crazy. Let's just be honest. Welcome to Jesus. Jesus is going to ask of you some pretty crazy things. He just is. And are you prepared for that? I mean, your families will say, what are you doing? But Jesus says, let them ask. Do it. You know, if you want a nice, comfortable life that you can just slap a Jesus sticker on, Jesus is not your guy. Because he's not gonna settle for a nice, comfortable life. He wants to turn you upside down. That's what he wants to do. And this text here, where he says, love your enemies, is just one example of where Jesus wants to turn you upside down. He wants you to love your enemy. Now, he says, when you do that, you are living as God lives. Look at verse 45. He says you to do this so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. See, this is how you know you're God's child. Love is God's DNA. God causes his son, S-U-N, to rise on everybody. And notice it says it's his son. It's not the son. God doesn't cause the son to rise. God causes his son to rise. God owns the son. He can do whatever he wants with the son. It's his. But he gives the son. And he gives his son to believers who honor him. And he gives it to government leaders who persecute him. They all get the sun. When it rises in the morning, everybody gets to see the light, whether they're good or evil. It doesn't make any difference. And the rain falls and it waters the crops for the farmer who honors God and for the farmer who rejects God. They all get the rain. It's just the same. God doesn't have showers on this field and then the next field is all dry. When the rain comes, it comes for everybody. Everyone gets God's blessings. The godly and the ungodly all breathe God's air. God gives the righteous man a job, and God gives the wicked man a job. The righteous and the wicked all have food and a house and clothing. Families, friends. I mean, just think, it's kind of like Thanksgiving, right? Everybody always gives thanks to God for all that kind of stuff. Because everybody, no matter whether you know God or not, has been given that stuff by God. Guys, God is a very gracious God to his enemies. This is how he treats his enemies. He gives them air. He gives them the sun. He gives them the rain. He gives them a job. He gives them a house. He gives them food. He gives them a car. He gives them a dad. He gives them a friend. He gives them... God gave them all that stuff. And they're his enemies. He loves them. He died for them. See, the thing is, everyone who today is God's friend was once God's enemy. You and I were once God's enemy. It was the love of God through the power of the Spirit that made us friends. We became God's friends because God loved us. If God had hated us and treated us with hatred, there would have been no gospel. God would have justly destroyed us. That would have been just, and no one would have been able to say to God, "You are wrong." He could have done it rightly, but he didn't. Guys, Jesus is serious about having us love our enemies because God is serious about loving his enemies. That's the connection he's making in this text. We're to do it so that we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven, because that's what he does. He sends the sun and the rain and so on. Really, all he's saying is, be like God. In fact, go to verse 48, and he's going to say it again. He's going to say, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Isn't he saying, be like God there? Here's really simple. If you want to take this section, verses 43 through 48, just kind of outline it. Here's the idea. Love your enemies, verse 44. Because God does, verse 45. And you are to be like God, verse 48. That's what he's saying. Now, we need to be really clear. You can't love your enemies without Christ. It's Christ that does this. Remember, Jesus in this whole section, not just 43 through 48, but this whole section in the Sermon on the Mount, is talking about life in the kingdom of God. That's what this is. This is a picture of the kingdom of God and kingdom life. And this love that he talks about is a different kind of love. the world loves. In fact, look at verses 46 and 47. Jesus acknowledges that the world loves. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Okay, tax collectors love, guys. They do. And if you greet only your brothers, what have you done more than others? Don't the Gentiles do that? The Gentiles greet their brothers. So there is a type of love that everybody's got. Everybody loves their kids. But this is a different kind of love that Jesus is talking about. This is not what everybody's got. This love requires the cross and the resurrection of Christ in order to have it happen. Because this love requires you to die to self. Because self does not want to love your enemy. You have to die to start doing that. And you can't die to self without the cross. You need that. Now, this life that Jesus describes, I told you, is the life of the kingdom. The whole thing, releasing anger, freedom from lust, purity in your marriage, simplicity in your speech, not resisting the evil person, loving your enemy. That lifestyle is not what makes you enter the kingdom of God. God doesn't say, live this way and then you can come into the kingdom of God. It's the other way around. Entering the kingdom of God produces this lifestyle. Because this lifestyle doesn't happen without God. Loving your enemy is a witness. Let me give you a couple of examples of this played out. There was an Armenian nurse in Turkey, and she and her brother were taken captive by the Turks. And while they were taken captive by the Turks, a Turkish soldier slew her brother in front of her. She witnessed the whole thing. She later escaped from her captors and was able to go back to her home. And she eventually wound up working as a nurse in a military hospital. And in time, she was surprised when who should show up in her hospital but the Turkish soldier who had killed her brother. He had been wounded and taken captive from the other side. And he was in, and she had to treat him. And she, on the inside, wanted to kill him. But she didn't. She took care of the man and nursed him back to health. And over time, the man knew who she was. And after some time, he said to her, "Why didn't you let me die?" And she said to him, "I am a follower of him who said, 'Love your enemies.'" The Turk said, "I never heard such words before. Tell me more. I want this kind of religion." That's a witness to the man. If you want a more recent example, just from this past week, I listened just this week to testimony. You know, there was the trial for Larry Nassar, the guy who was accused of sexually molesting all those Olympic gymnasts and so on. Anyway, the woman who was the first woman to come forward with this, was her name was Rachel Denhollander, and she basically testified this week in court, and she addressed Larry Nassar, and she in what she says, she does not soften what he did, or she doesn't soften the deeds or the depravity of what he did. She actually hits him pretty hard in terms of what he did, but she offers him forgiveness. And she speaks of a God, she speaks to Larry Nassar, of a God who loves sacrificially, a God who offers Larry Nassar hope and mercy, a God who has died for Larry Nassar, a God who loves him despite what he has done. And you say, that's crazy. Yeah. Yeah. Don't we have a crazy God? He's a crazy good God. Listen, you want to reach Muslims. You want to reach, you know, maybe you have friends in China, family members, you want to reach them. Maybe they're people who oppose you and you want to reach them. People that are hard to live with. We talked last week about them. You wrote down a name of somebody. Maybe think about that person that you wrote down the name of last week. Those people, you're going to have to love them. You're going to have to love them. There's no other way. And you're going to have to do it even when they scorn you and reject you and abuse you and whatever. That's the gospel life. And the gospel message can never be separated from the gospel life. They go together. Jesus did this. He gave the gospel message, but he also gave the gospel life. He said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He laid down his life. He came to die, and he came to die for sinners. He didn't come to die for the righteous. He came to die for the sinners. God shows his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. That's loving your enemies. That's what that is. Okay, we're going to celebrate communion. Communion is a remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's the cross. The cross is where God loved his enemies. And so the celebration of communion is really a picture of what God did for you while you were his enemy. And now he says to you, go and do what I did for you. And so today we're going to remember that in the celebration of communion. Before we do, what I want to do is just give you a minute to pause and pray and reflect on the body and the blood of Christ and what he has done for us. And so let's take a minute and go ahead and do that.